Let's ask the Lord to guide us now in his word. So, Father, thank you that we've had Daniel chapter 10 read, and we thank you for all your word, and we ask that you would bless the things that we look at today, that you would encourage us in our faith, and even if we're not there yet, you would draw us to that belief that your word is true and that Jesus is real. And thank you so much that he died for us, bearing the wrath so that we could be absolutely forgiven. And we are thankful that he rose from the dead. So thank you now. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who is amongst us right now, who moves in our midst. I ask that he would indeed speak to our hearts. Thank you that he is the author of your word. He is the Spirit of truth. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I was just going to start off by saying there have been many times in my life when I have been overawed by something just awesome. I don't know if you have. And I was talking to Colleen about a week or two ago about this, and we were just talking about different beautiful spots that we have seen in some of our travels. And one of the spots where we had a sense of awe and just felt overawed and a sense where you just go, this is just awesome. Got some photos to show you, is Victoria Falls, Zimbabwe. Look at that. I'll never forget the day when we first saw it and Colleen started tearing up. It's just amazing to hear the thunderous roar and to see this spectacular sight. That's just a part of the falls, by the way. And to have the mist of the falls coming upon your face. It was just awesome. One of the seven natural wonders of the world. Look at these incredible sights you see. And one more, I think. Yeah, look at that. That's from a helicopter. And so it's just, it's much bigger than that. Just awesome. Praise be to God for all these wonderful sights. Another spot that really was just awesome was when we went to Egypt, to Cairo, and we got to see the pyramids. And you go, well, no way, these are 3,500 years old. And there was an Aussie guy there too. See that on the camel? And it was just incredible. That's on the edge of the Sahara Desert, and we saw these pyramids. This is where Israel once lived as slaves. They probably were involved in building these structures, and God miraculously delivered them. This is where even Jesus came as a young child to Egypt. And the other really awesome place that I've been to with Colleen would have to be Jerusalem. And here it is. Now, this was a very special day. I think I've shared this before, where I woke up really early and no one else wanted to go with me, and I walked around the old ancient part of Jerusalem, around the wall, down the Kidron Valley, and then up to the Mount of Olives. So I'm on top of the Mount of Olives, and it was a cloudy morning, and then all of a sudden, as the sun was coming up, there was a hole in the clouds, a break in the clouds, which caused the sun's golden rays to shine only on one spot, on the ancient city. Not the rest of the city, just the ancient city. I was so moved as I saw this, and God just ministered to me like saying, this is a spot, Ian, where my son came down into the Kidron Valley and into that city. This is the spot that David ruled. This is the spot where the temple of God was. This is the spot where Jesus died for our sins and rose again. It's just awesome. There are such awesome things in life. I know the word awesome used to be used a lot, and I'm going to be using it today. You know what? Doesn't matter going to these special places. We ought to have a sense of awe. We ought to be able to say it is so awesome because of our great God who works amongst us and moves in our midst. I pray that you're sensitive to that. The early church was. In Acts chapter 2, the very day the church is born, in those weeks after it was born, we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. This is how it's meant to be, even in the modern church today. But I also want to share that I have a real sense of awe, where I go, oh, that's just awesome. When I pick up this beautiful book called the Bible and I read it, and there's just times when I just get overwhelmed by what I read as the glory of God is revealed to me. I just get so overwhelmed. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a wonderful passage, Daniel chapter 10. And we're going to be seeing things, I hope you can say at the end of the service, you go, that is just awesome. Not the sermon, but the word of God that we're going to be looking at this morning. It's just awesome. And Daniel chapter 10 is just an amazing passage. And we're going to be looking at how awesome God's word is, how awesome God's view of us is, and how awesome God's son is. So let's get into it. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1. And we read there, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. And that vision and that message is spelled out in Daniel chapters 11 and 12. But we're not going to be looking at that this morning. Now, as I look at this first verse, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to go to an aside here. I'm going to go a bit off track because I see a king is mentioned called Cyrus. And Daniel has this vision and message, this divine message, in the third year of the reign of Cyrus. But I want to remind you of the first year of Cyrus's reign. What happened in the first year of Cyrus's reign? Well, we can read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 22 and 23. And this is what we read. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go. This is the end of the exile. Wow, this happened in 539 BC, when Cyrus conquered the Babylonian Empire, and even though he's a pagan king, God puts upon his heart to let the people of Israel go, that they might build a temple in Jerusalem. So I get excited when I see in Daniel 10 verse 1 the name Cyrus. Not only that, but this actually fulfilled the word of the Lord, because Jeremiah had spoken about these things. And just reading in Jeremiah chapter 25, 11 and 12. Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12. And this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So the exile is not 70 years. The rule of Babylon is 70 years. When did Babylon begin to rule? In 609 BC, when they had a decisive victory over their previous empire, the Assyrians. 609 BC, 539 BC is when Cyrus says, go back home, Jews, build the temple. 609 to 539, do the sums, 70 years. What do you reckon of that? You're meant to be so impressed with God's word. God's word is true. It's absolutely reliable. It's awesome. It's just awesome, God's word. It is truly God-breathed. It is God who speaks in his word, who speaks through the prophets, who speaks through the apostles. This is the word of the Lord. Never underestimate it. This is an awesome truth. And you know, I've got to keep going as I'm thinking now of Cyrus. I can't help but think of some other things as well. And that is, I know that Cyrus is mentioned in the book of Isaiah. Now, when was Isaiah written? 700 BC. When was Cyrus born? Around about 600 BC. Before he was born. Before he was even known. Before he was a little baby. God knew his name. Wow. That's in Isaiah 44 verse 28. Isaiah 44 verse 28 says, it is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. So, 100 years before he's even born, God knows even the name of the man who would give the decree for Jerusalem to be rebuilt and the temple restored. Again, be impressed. Be impressed with the word of God from cover to cover. When we say that the Bible is inspired, we're not thinking of it in the sense of a song being inspired or a poem being inspired. We're talking about it being God-breathed, God-given. It is the word of God. And friends, we are being hammered about the Bible, and people are trying to pull it apart. And right now you need to stand your ground and realize that what we have will always stand firm forever because it is the eternal word of God. And even though people can try and destroy it, they cannot. The word of God is active and alive. You need to stand your ground. The word is true. And these little snippets we have like this should really excite you. It does me. I hope it does you too. And in Isaiah 45, God wants to impress us with who he is and his word. And it says in Isaiah 45, 21 and 22, just starting partway through 21, it says, who has announced this from of old? This is God speaking through Isaiah. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? See, God can, he knows the end from the beginning. He's able to declare into the distant future because that's who he is. He's the Lord. And then it says, and there's no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Saviour. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. So just some big things here. I go, Lord, if I understand your word, as I see the fulfillment of Scripture, I have to come to the realization that there is a God, awesome God, and that this great God has spoken to us and his word is true. And the next thing, like God says there, turn to me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. That's the logical conclusion that every human being should make. There is a great God. He has spoken to us. His word is true. Turn to him and believe in him. How awesome is that? All right, then we're going to move on to something else now in Daniel chapter 10. All right, and I'm going to look now at verses 11 and 12. I'm going to miss the middle section, but come back to it. So let's read now Daniel chapter 10, 11 and 12. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. There's a few things that I like to highlight before the main point that I can't help but get to, but just quickly, I just love how we have such incentive to pray here. Daniel's been told, I have heard your prayer and I have responded to you. And friends, that's amen to us too. In Jesus, God hears our prayers and will respond. If we're right with him, if we've confessed our sins, then he will hear our prayer and respond. You need to believe it. It's spoken here. Not only that, another thing, what a magnificent incentive to seek the Lord, to be humble before God. Because as you seek the Lord, as you humble yourself before him, it says here that God is going to bless you. He's going to give you greater understanding. He's going to, you know, open your mouth wide and I will fill it, the Lord says. I want to bless you. One of the great things in seeking the Lord is to know the Lord. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's a promise. It's amen to that. But also God loves to reveal, and he was about to reveal to Daniel awesome things because how good it is to be humble and seek the Lord. But the thing that I really want to highlight is in verse 11, at the beginning of it. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem. We came across that in Daniel chapter 7 as well. So Daniel is considered a man of high esteem. Why is he considered a man of high esteem? Is it because he's come up the ranks of the Babylonian Empire and he's pretty high up, isn't he? He's got quite a rule over the Babylonian Empire. Is that why? No, that's not the reason. This is talking about heaven's view of Daniel. All heaven applauds Daniel. He is considered by God himself, a mere human being, a human being that is not perfect. He is considered by heaven, by God himself, to be a man of high esteem. Isn't that awesome? That God should say that to anybody. What do you reckon? That's just amazing. Because I sometimes think that God just, you know, puts up with us motley crew. You know, like, but he actually has such a heart for us. He's a man of high esteem. And I'm going to say to you, there's a reason why Daniel is considered a man of high esteem. And it's because of his life. He's not perfect. We know no one is perfect. But there's three great P words that characterized his life. He was a man of purity, a man of prayerfulness, and a man of passion for the glory of God and the saving of souls. And when God sees that in your heart, he can't help but say, O person of high esteem, heaven is looking upon you with favour. That's how every Christian should be. So let's just quickly consider Daniel. Daniel, a man of purity. He lived in a pagan world like we do, in Babylon, where the whole is secular. And look at his life. He chooses to not be dirtied by the world he lived in as he went to Babylon. He chose to be pure. He didn't eat, remember, the food sacrificed to idols and the drink sacrificed to idols. He chose to eat vegetables. Not because he's on a vegetable diet, but because he didn't want to pollute himself. Purity. It matters to God that his people have a heart to be pure. And then his prayerfulness. We see many prayers in Daniel, but one of the big times we see it is when he is threatened by death if he prays. So what does Daniel do? Keep on praying. That's in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, that's a document to say you're a dead man if you pray, get thrown into the lion's den, he entered his house and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Prayerfulness. Nothing would stop him praying. What stops you praying? Oh, it's pretty cold this morning. I'll just stay in bed. Feeling a bit tired. Man alive, what's wrong with us? Prayerfulness. God is looking for that. And the other thing is passion. Daniel had a heart for the passion of God's glory. Let me look at that passion first. He gets told this incredible vision. And he comes before Nebuchadnezzar and he says these words in Daniel chapter 2, 27 and 28. Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, see this now? However, there is me, Daniel. No, he doesn't say that. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. He's always like that, Daniel. It's not about me. I want to point you to the Lord. I want him to be glorified, you pagan kings. I want you to see who the living God is. God loves seeing that in us. That's how we should be. And having a heart for the lost. Let me turn to Daniel chapter 4. I feel like I'm doing a little summary of Daniel here. But Daniel chapter 4, and in verse 27, Daniel knows that Nebuchadnezzar's in big trouble. He's just had a vision. He's going to be flattened by God because of his wickedness. And so you would think that Daniel would be going, you beauty, this king, he destroyed Jerusalem. The time's come for him to be smashed. But that's not Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. Daniel says, therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Wow, this Daniel has a heart for the King Nebuchadnezzar. And because of that, and because of God's mercy, guess what happens to Nebuchadnezzar? It's in verse 37 of Daniel 4. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honour the King of Heaven. No way. How can that happen? Wow. And he goes on to say, for all his works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. You see, when God sees these things that we should all know as Christians, a purity of life, prayerfulness, and a passion for the glory of Christ, and a passion for lost souls, God's going to say to you, oh, person, I love you, of high esteem. That's what we should be aiming for. By the way, we already are of high esteem, because the beauty of the new covenant is that we are a beloved child of God. You're loved, even if your track record isn't good. You are dearly loved. Praise God for that. Praise God that it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Written all over that is that if we are in Christ, we are highly esteemed by all of heaven. But friends, I can't help but think of Daniel. I don't want to just be a Christian. I want to be a Christian who loves the Lord, lives a life of purity, of prayerfulness and passion, in the light of God's grace, in the light of Christ's sacrifice, in the light of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Surely we should be like a Daniel. We should be living a life that pleases God. That's just awesome. What do you reckon? All right, the last part now is that middle section I missed out. And so I'm going to now turn to read verses 4 to 6. And this is just awesome as well. I'm using that word deliberately this morning. Okay. Daniel chapter 10, I'm going to start at verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Well, when I read something like that, I got to say to myself, are you saying this too? Who is that? Who is that? Daniel has met Gabriel. The angel Gabriel, he never ever gave an impressive description like that. Who you think it might be? You know what I'm going to say, don't you? I reckon it's Jesus. Daniel gets to see Jesus, and there's every reason to say that. Because the words that I just read are pretty much echoed by a man called John when he gets to see Jesus in the book of Revelation. Let me read those words to you. Revelation chapter 1, 12 to 16. And I turned, John says, to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I beheld seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man. See that picture of a man? Clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden sash. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. That's what Daniel saw. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. That's what Daniel heard. And the last part of verse 16, and his face was like the sun shining in all its strength. Daniel puts it like this, it was like lightning, that bright. So I look at this and go, wow, Daniel gets to see Jesus. He's already seen Jesus a few times. And I love how Jesus just keeps interweaving into the Old Testament even before he comes into the world to save us. He can't help himself. He is so involved in our world. You know what though? The linking is amazing. If I keep reading in Daniel chapter 10 verse 7, it then says, now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them and they ran away to hide themselves. And I go, oh, that reminds me of Saul of Tarsus. When Jesus came in awesome power, blinding light, and Saul of Tarsus had friends around him or people around him, and they just sensed that dread too. Wow, it's the same. And what about then the next few verses, 8 to 10? Of Daniel 10. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural colour turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And friends, you know what? What I just read is what John the Apostle experienced. Because when he saw the risen Jesus, the glorified Jesus in Revelation, do you know what he does? He falls to the ground. Revelation chapter 1 verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And just like Daniel experienced, so John experienced. Then he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. Wow. Daniel gets the touch of the Lord's hand. So does John. And friends, how awesome it is. I just want to finish with this. How awesome is Jesus? Here he is appearing to Daniel. Look at how awesome he is. Look at how glorious he is. He just lights up the world. He's just so incredibly awesome, so great, so glorious. But he's also so good and so gracious. Look at his heart for us. He touches Daniel and lifts him up. He touches John and lifts him up. He touches them by stooping down and touching them. He loves us. He cares for us. This is the Lord Jesus. Above everything I've spoken of, how awesome is Jesus? Do you realise that? He's not just the saviour of the world. He is so much more than all that. He's everything. You ought to love him and adore him. You ought to worship him every day. He is the most awesome being there is. The one who created you, the one who died for you, the one who rose and gives you life, the one who looks after you, who plead for you, who intercede for you, who is waiting to receive you in heaven, if you are his. This is Jesus. And we're going to sing about him now. All right. Oh, praise the name. Oh, praise the name. I hope you love Jesus. I hope you have bowed your knee to him and surrendered your life to him. He's a lover of your soul. He's a God who cares for you more than you could ever imagine. He is so awesome. Our God is awesome. Daniel prayed that. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, "Alas, O great and awesome God." And Jesus is every much like the Father, the awesome Son of God. If you don't know him yet, please come and see me. I'd love to talk to you. And if you do know him, you believe in Jesus, may your view of him grow. May you see him more clearly and love him more dearly. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, I love that last verse we sang, where it speaks so beautifully about Jesus coming in robes of white, the blazing sun piercing the night, and we will rise among the saints, and our gaze will be transfixed on Jesus' face. And we know that his coming is near. May our eyes be on him. May we behold him every day. May we look to him and love him. And I pray, Lord, that I just thank you for your word this morning. I just want to say to you, using that English word awesome, Lord, your word is awesome. It just rings so powerfully true. Why does the world hate your book? It is so true. You have spoken. You have shown us the way. And thank you, Father, that we, us sinners, can be actually be put in a place through Jesus, and as we live for Jesus, into a place where we are highly esteemed by you. Who could ever comprehend that? But you are able to look at us and love us and say, highly esteemed one. Lord, help us to live like Daniel did. And thank you for your son. Thank you for every picture and image we have of Jesus. And I'm pretty sure, Lord, Daniel 10, that's who Daniel sees. And I thank you so much for that beautiful, powerful image of your son. The one who not only is awesome in glory, but touches Daniel and lifts him up. Thank you for how many times you have touched us when we are broken and when we are down in the dumps, and you've lifted us up. How awesome is that? We love you, Lord. Thank you for this special time today. We just give you thanks. Thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.